If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to Hebrews 13. And follow along as I read, beginning at verse 18. Hebrews 13 and verse 18. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And I urge you all the more to do this, so that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. But I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. Take notice that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom if he comes soon, I will see you. Greet all of your leaders and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Let's pray together. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place, and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly what you have written here, so that we might see your word, hear your word. We've already determined we're going to believe your word and see how we might best live your word. May it have your desired impact upon our hearts, upon our lives. May we handle it accurately, communicate it clearly, may you teach us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our study began just over a year ago, so maybe I can be excused for assuming whatever I'm reading is in the book of Hebrews. But it's time now for a final word. Since we're not really sure who wrote this book, perhaps it's the wishes of a man reaching the end of his earthly ministry. One thing I believe we can be absolutely sure of is he is a man who truly loves those who will be reading this letter. He's been appealing to, challenging, warning fellow Jews, whether they be Jews who are considering Jesus of Nazareth to be the Christ, the Redeemer, or whether it's his Jewish brothers and sisters who've come to Christ, they see Jesus as Savior and as Lord, but it's getting tougher. There are challenges out there to that belief. Challenges out there to the new lifestyle that God has called them to. It's different than the works that have been encouraged by the Pharisees. It's different than the liberal Roman emphasis of the Sadducees. And so he's encouraging them to keep the faith. It's the only truth. And he wants them to know that. Reminding us that we shouldn't be surprised if from time to time, every now and then, a doubt creeps in, a challenge to what we believe, a challenge to what we think we know. I would suggest to you that that's okay. As long as we take those doubts, those challenges to God's word, run them through the sieve of God's word, and we'll come out convinced, yes, indeed, in the truthfulness of God's word, that we've believed the truth. He begins in verses 18 and 19 by asking that they pray for him. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, he says. Paul speaks from time to time of having a good or a clear conscience. Perfect? No. Sinless? No. But he's checked his motives, his motivation, and he truly believes that his desire is to serve God, to serve his Savior, to be attentive to the Holy Spirit within him. And that all that he said, all that he's written, is absolutely true. And then he says at the end of verse 18, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. In other words, he says, I want to finish well. I want to live the way I've taught. I want you to see the results of what happens when you live the way I teach. Again, not perfectly, but he has challenged us. His readers, those who know him, to follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Perfect example? No. It's good to be reminded from time to time and ask the question, what would Jesus do? But sometimes it's hard to answer that question. There really are some issues, some nuances that Jesus didn't have to deal with, or at least that we don't have examples of. And so it's good to see men and women today living like Christ. I have men in my life that when I can't quite put Jesus' face on it, I can put their face on it and say, yeah, there's a godly man making godly choices. I think like Jesus would have had he been confronted with, and you fill in the blank. This man wants to finish well, honorably, and in all things. And the challenge then to his readers, verse 19, I urge you all the more to do this so that I may be restored to you the sooner. A part of the prayer for him, that I finish well, that I do well, is that I get to see you. Now, he's never identified who he's writing to beyond this group of fellow Jews. Kind of like Peter, when he writes, he's writing to Israel. Now, what he writes applies to us, so we're attentive to the truth, but he doesn't identify here in the book of Hebrews who he's writing to specifically, but whoever it is, he's looking forward to seeing them. And as they pray for him, his ministry, his life, pray with me, he says, that I'll get to see you soon. I'd love to spend some time with you. He expands upon that a little later here in this. Pray for us. And in the meantime, verses 20 and 21, I'm going to be praying for you. And what is his prayer? Well, look at this in verse 20. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. So we stop right there, but so who's he talking about, and what is the value? Well, we've got God the Father, who is the architect of this great plan for peace. Wouldn't we enjoy peace in our world today? Well, there will be peace in our world one day, when the author of peace sends his son who will rule perfectly. It's not going to happen here and now. But the author of this peace that we enjoy, peace that comes from the freedom of the penalty of sin and the power of sin and the assurance that one day we will even be free of the very presence of sin. That's coming. But right now, if you have placed your faith in Jesus alone, you are free from the penalty of sin. We were just talking about this morning. Questions about unpardonable sins, questions about can we lose our salvation, all of that. Well, if you are secure in Christ, if you're trusting in Him and Him alone, that's all covered. You can't lose what you didn't earn in the first place. You can't lose what was given to you. And there is no penalty that it does not cover. No sin that it does not cover. So we are free in Christ, free from the very penalty of sin. We are free from the power of sin. Sadly, I'm a good example of the fact that I don't take full advantage of that. I have been known to give in from time to time. I've been known to have to confess sin. Perhaps you have too. But it doesn't have power over me anymore. I have a way out. I have a way of escape when I wish to use it. And I look forward to that time when we are free of the presence of it. So this God of peace provides that through the finished work of Christ. Because He is the one who brought up, the author says, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep. Brought him back to life through the blood of that eternal covenant. Remember, this is written to Jews. They understand sacrifice over and over, sacrifice for sin. New covenant. The blood of Jesus, the sinless one. Last sacrifice. Only sacrifice needed for sin, for all sin. Only one. And when He was raised, it was proof that that covenant was made. And it was made in Jesus our Lord. Jesus, God Himself. So as I continue praying for you, He says, verse 21, may this same one equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. Sounds an awfully lot like Ephesians 2:10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He saved us to work. We didn't work and earn our salvation. He saved us so we could work according to His will. He saved us for this purpose through, here He says, Jesus Christ. Again, He's writing to Jews who may be wondering, who is Jesus of Nazareth? Who is Mary's boy, Jesus? Well, in verse 20, He says He's God. In verse 21, He says He's the Christ, He's the Messiah, He's the Redeemer, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Is there anything else to be said? That's the gospel, especially delivered to a Jewish audience. Some of these things we have to explain because of our Gentile minds, but a Jewish reader would understand it perfectly. A final word, then. Bear with this word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. Briefly? Really? 13 chapters. Took us a year to get through it. Now, we took out time for Easter and Christmas, but still, it took us a while. Even when you add the fact that I'm not the sharpest pencil in the box, it still took us a while to get through this. But if you look real closely, the book of Hebrews is shorter than the book of Romans, and it's shorter than the book of 1 Corinthians, two other letters written. Briefly, in the sense that there is so much more that can be said about God's love, about all that Jesus accomplished in his finished work. He did it all. Remember, this author makes the point. There are no chairs in the tabernacle. There are no chairs in the temple. Nobody sat down. The work was never done. Your Savior is seated at the right hand of the Father because his work is done. The saving work is done. There is so much more that could be written. And then he says, our brother Timothy has been released. Now, this is where I would love to make that connection with the Apostle Paul. Because see, the only reason I know Timothy is because Paul introduced us to him. And Timothy followed Paul everywhere until Paul left Timothy in Ephesus. And I don't know. There's still a lot of things about this book that just don't seem to be like Paul. But there's that connection with Timothy. How does this guy know Timothy? How does Timothy know him? Don't know. But look at the connection here in verse 23. Timothy, with whom, if he comes, and I think he means to me, if he comes to me soon, we will see you. I'm looking forward to seeing Timothy, and as soon as I see Timothy, first thing on our list is, we are going to come see you. Now, again, I'd really like to know who he is, and I'd really like to know who the you are. I'd really like to know who he's looking forward to seeing. Don't know. Greet all of your leaders, verse 24. All of your leaders and all the saints. I put in my notes to remind me. He's not saying, when you get together, encourage the leadership, and then encourage those really, really special people in the church. You know, those saintly ones. No, really what he means is all of God's people. Encourage the leadership. Greet them. But don't forget one another. And then he adds, those from Italy greet you, which means he must be in Rome. Probably. Maybe. I don't know. But he's speaking on behalf of a church, a body of believers there in Italy. The community of believers praying with and for one another, looking forward to seeing one another. I love telling this story. And I told it this week with somebody. You remember those weeks when we couldn't meet? Do you remember that first Sunday we came back? I do. I will never forget it. Because everybody was here. But one person who was unable, just could not come. Everybody was here. Why? Because the preaching is just so much better in person. No. It's because we missed one another. Being with one another. Worshiping together with one another. Because we love one another. That's why we were all together as soon as we could be. That's the good news. The sad news is that wasn't the case for most churches. Most churches had people who got comfortable with church in bed, or church whenever it was convenient, I could bring it up online. They came to think that that was sufficient. Oh, I can worship at home. I can worship in front of the screen. Well, yes. There's no fellowship there. There's no accountability there. And while you can say you love one another, you can't express it. Because God's people need to be together. And you know how I know that? God's word says that. You know where God's word says that? Do you remember? Hebrews. This writer reminded those folks who were on the edge, struggling with, do I really have to go to church? If I go to church, everybody's going to know I'm a Christian. Back when that meant something. Yeah, they're going to know that I've identified with Christ. And what does he say? Don't forsake assembling together as the manner of some is. You've got to be together. You've got to come together because, and they did, because they loved one another. And finally, he says in verse 25, grace be with you all. That's what it comes down to. Jesus told his disciples, I am the only way. No one comes to the Father but through me. I think that's why the way in Jesus' story, I think that's why it's narrow and not many get on it, because it's the only choice that leads to eternal life. Had this chat with someone this week. It's amazing. The way to hell is broad because there's so many ways to get there. The way to heaven is narrow because there's only one way. The gate's narrow because there's only one. Jesus. If you are in Christ this morning, it is not because you are so wonderful. And by the way, I think you are. But that's not why. If you are here this morning in Christ, it's not because God knew what a wonderful person he was getting when he saved you. He did, but that's not why. If you are here this morning in Christ, it is only because God extended to you grace. A gift, the gift of salvation. Now, like any gift, you have to receive it for it to be of any value. That's faith. To believe what is almost unbelievable, that the God of the universe, the creator of it all, the perfect one, would love you and me enough to, one, put together this wonderful unfolding drama of redemption, pay the penalty for your sins, my sins, John says for the sins of the whole world, to pay the penalty and then offer it freely to the world. That's grace. And then just ask that you believe it. Respond by faith. God loves me. Jesus died for me. I want that salvation. I want that freedom from sin. I want that forgiveness. And I don't know that God actually says this, but I suspect for some of us, he says, I wondered how long it would take you. I've been waiting for you. And I'm also absolutely sure that no one has ever asked forgiveness and God has said, no, no, you can't have it. Never turned anyone away. But we have to believe. We have to accept it for ourselves. And as you've heard from me, and I didn't, it's not original with me, but we are only saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Nothing more. Grace. What a wonderful way to finish this letter that's all about what the Old Testament was designed to prepare Israel for. And through Israel, the rest of the world. God is holy. God is righteous. Sin separates. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. What a wonderful way to finish this letter. Grace. God's grace be with you all. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. I pray, Father, that we've handled it accurately, communicated it clearly so that your Holy Spirit can take the truth of your word, minus my halting speech and less than ideal illustrations, but take your word, shine his light upon it, and show us how we need to respond. I pray, Father, that some of us have been challenged as we've walked through the book of Hebrews. Some of us have been encouraged. Most of us have experienced both. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this portion of your word. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.